Amen. Our New Testament reading this morning comes from the Gospel of Matthew, if you'd like to join along in your own Bible or a pew Bible. Matthew 1, beginning with verse 18 this morning. Matthew 1, beginning with verse 18. And before we read God's word, let's once again go to Him in prayer. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, your word is a lamp unto our feet, and it is a light unto our path. We pray this morning, our Father, that as we read your word, that your Holy Spirit would illumine our hearts, that your Holy Spirit would give us ears to hear. We pray that your Spirit, through your word, would show us the way and the truth and the life. Jesus Christ, our Lord, in whose name we pray. Amen. Matthew 1, beginning with verse 18. Now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. When Joseph woke from the dream, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but knew her not until she had given birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Our Old Testament reading comes from the prophet Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 7, beginning with verse 1. This is our second week in a Christmas sermon series from Isaiah, where pausing in our study of the Acts of the Apostles and taking a four-week look at different prophecies in Isaiah. We talked last week in giving a little bit of an introduction that of all the books in the Bible, the prophets may be the most intimidating to read. There are several reasons for this. First of all, a prophetic book is not a history, but it always assumes that you know the history. Places and people and events are mentioned that you may not have a clue about, and we will see that in just a few moments. Dialogue and narrative are often interdispersed, so it's easy to get confused with what's going on and where you're at, and some prophetic books are just really long. Isaiah has 66 chapters. So if you're reading your Bible devotionally, and you should be reading your Bible devotionally, it's much easier to turn to something else. But the prophets are God's word. Therefore, as people of the word, we should read it, and we should wrestle with it, and we should ask God to help us understand it, and we should place ourselves under it. Isaiah is quoted next to the book of Psalms. Isaiah is quoted more than any other book in the Old Testament in the New Testament. You'll find Isaiah next to the book of Psalms. You'll find Isaiah quoted more. And the reason is this, is because Jesus is in this book. Isaiah points to Jesus, and Isaiah is fulfilled in Jesus Christ. Isaiah 7, beginning with verse 1. In the days of Ahaz, the son of Jotham, son of Uzziah, king of Judah, Rezin, the king of Syria, and Pekah, the son of Remaliah, the king of Israel, came up to Jerusalem to wage war against it, but could not yet mount an attack against it. When the house of David was told, Syria is in league with Ephraim, the heart of Ahaz and the heart of his people shook as the trees of the forest shake before the wind. And the Lord said to Isaiah, go out to meet Ahaz, you and Shear-Jashub, your son, at the end of the conduit of the upper pool on the highway to the washer's field, and say to him, be careful, be quiet, do not fear, and do not let your heart be faint because of these two smoldering stumps of firebrands, at the fierce anger of Rezin and Syria and the son of Remaliah. Because Syria with Ephraim and the son of Remaliah has devised evil against you, saying, let us go up against Judah and terrify it, and let us conquer it for ourselves, and set up the son of Tabeel as king in the midst of it. Thus says the Lord God, it shall not stand, and it shall not come to pass. For the head of Syria is Damascus, and the head of Damascus is Rezin. And within 65 years, Ephraim will be shattered from being a people. And the head of Ephraim is Samaria, and the head of Samaria is the son of Remaliah. If you are not firm in the faith, you will not be firm at all. Again, the Lord spoke to Ahaz, ask a sign of the Lord your God. Let it be deep as Sheol or high as heaven. But Ahaz said, I will not ask, and I will not put the Lord to the test. And he said, hear then, O house of David, is it too little for you to weary men that you weary my God also? Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. He shall eat curds and honey when he knows how to refuse the evil and choose the good. For before the boy knows how to refuse the evil and choose the good, the land whose two kings you dread will be deserted. The Lord will bring upon you and upon your people and upon your father's house such days as have not come since the day that Ephraim departed from Judah, the king of Assyria. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks. Well, the year was 735 BC. 735 BC, over 700 years before Jesus was born, over 2,700 years ago. And Judah was in a moment of crisis. The nation of Judah was in a moment of crisis, a turning point. Now, to understand the context, you have to recall your Old Testament history. After God delivered his people from slavery in Egypt, he brought them to the land that he promised Abraham. He brought them to the land that he promised Isaac. He brought them to the land that he promised Jacob. And they were one people. They were one nation, Israel. One nation made up of 12 tribes. 12 tribes descended from the 12 sons of Jacob. But after the reign of King Solomon, this one nation split into two kingdoms. The northern kingdom became known as Israel. This northern kingdom, Israel, was made of 10 tribes, and its capital was the city of Samaria. Now, sometimes, like in our passage from Isaiah this morning, Israel is referred to as Ephraim, which was one of the 10 tribes. So that was the northern kingdom, and the southern kingdom was Judah. Judah was made of two tribes, and Judah's capital was the city of Jerusalem. Well, Judah was in a moment of crisis. God's people were at a moment of crisis. Ahaz was at a moment of crisis. Ahaz was the king of Judah. Ahaz was a descendant of King David. He was in the first year of his reign, and he was already at war. Two countries marched against Judah. Two countries marched on Jerusalem, and those two countries were the nations of Syria and the nation of Israel. These two nations, Syria and Israel, had made an alliance. They had joined forces, and they went to war against Judah. And the reason that they marched against Judah was this, one reason. And that one reason was Assyria, the nation of Assyria. Between the years 900 BC and 600 BC, for 300 years, the most powerful nation in the world was Assyria. Its capital was Nineveh. located on the Tigris River in present-day Iraq. And it had a military machine that swept across the region. It was a military juggernaut, and its goal was the nation of Egypt. Its goal was to conquer Egypt. And there were three nations conveniently located on the road to Egypt: Syria, Israel, and Judah. Knowing that it was a matter of time before Assyria came knocking, Syria and Israel went on the offensive. Syria and Israel formed an alliance to defend themselves against this imperial force, and they wanted Judah to join them. In fact, they insisted that Judah join them. They demanded that Judah join them, but King Ahaz refused. He would not ally himself with these two nations. He would not ally himself with these two lands. And so Syria and Israel marched on Jerusalem, and their goal was to get rid of the king, depose King Ahaz, and then place a puppet on the throne who would eagerly accept their offer of alliance. So Judah is at a moment of crisis. Ahaz is at a moment of crisis. God's people are at a moment of crisis, and they're afraid, shaken. Listen to verse 2 again. Shaken as the trees of the forest are shaken by the wind. Have you ever been there? Times in your life where you were at a moment of crisis. Perhaps it was a life or death situation. Or if it wasn't a life or death situation, perhaps it was one of those moments, a crisis moment, one of those moments where you knew that what you did, what you decided, what happened next would completely alter the circumstances of your life and the lives of those around you. Like moving, changing jobs, retiring, getting married, choosing a school, dealing with a broken marriage, getting pregnant, buying a house, standing up for the truth, defending a friend, entering a battle. Or what about those times in your life where you were shaken, like a tree in the wind, shaken in your heart? Just like King Ahaz, the enemies were at the gate and you were afraid. You were struggling, afraid of what tomorrow might bring, afraid of losing someone that you love, afraid of losing life as you know it, afraid of being found out, afraid of not making it, afraid of doing the wrong thing, afraid of failing, afraid of not being in control, afraid of death, where you were shaken and struggling. Perhaps you were struggling with sin in your own heart, or perhaps you were struggling with the consequences of sin in your life. Or maybe you were struggling in other ways. Maybe you were struggling with pain and loss. Maybe you were struggling with sorrow. Maybe you were struggling with worry or anxiety. Maybe you were struggling with depression. Maybe you were struggling just with purpose. It's my purpose. Well, that's the setting. That's the atmosphere. That is the scene in chapter 7 of Isaiah. The enemies are at the gate, and God's people are shaken. God's people are struggling. King Ahaz is shaken. He's struggling. What is he to do? What is he going to do? Well, the fact is, Ahaz does plenty. He does plenty. Fear and struggle drive the king to action. Fear and struggle drive the king to make plans. Ahaz gets busy. thinking that he can outwit, thinking he can outplan, thinking he can outmaneuver his enemies, King Ahaz does this. He makes an alliance with Assyria. He makes an alliance with this juggernaut of a nation. Ahaz asks Assyria for help. Now, it seems like a brilliant political move, at least for the short term. But Judah asking Assyria for help is like the mouse asking the cat for help with the rat. It may help the mouse's problem with the rat, but the cat is still going to be there. So in the midst of Ahaz's hand-wringing, and in the midst of his scheming, and in the midst of his planning, in the midst of his fear, in the midst of his shaking, in the midst of his struggles, Ahaz has forgotten one thing. He's forgotten God. He's forgotten God. And the truth be told, if we are really honest, if we are honest to God, honest, we're often guilty of the same thing, are we not? We're often guilty of the same thing. Where at a moment of crisis in our life, with enemies at the gate, in our fear, in our struggles, if we are not just paralyzed, we can get busy with our own plans. We can get busy with our own schemes. We can get busy doing something, even if it's just talking. We can get busy doing something, and we forget the Lord. We forget the Lord. Now, if God is there, if we do include God in our plans, sometimes it's just as an extra. Where God's helpful, but maybe not essential to everything that we have planned. Now, don't misunderstand me here. Don't misunderstand me. I am not saying don't plan. I am not saying don't prepare. But I'm asking the question, what is primary? What is primary? What comes first? Now, there's a big difference in making plans and including God as an afterthought, as a by the way. Where you do all the work and you assume that God's going to bless what you're doing. There's a big difference between that and making plans and asking the Lord to guide your plans, the plans that you're making. And then committing those plans to the Lord. Committing those plans to Him to do as He wills. Well, the king seems to have forgotten God. But God has not forgotten Ahaz. Ahaz seems to have forgotten God, but God has not forgotten Ahaz. God has not forgotten his people. The Lord tells Isaiah to go to Ahaz. The Lord tells the prophet to go to the king. And the Lord tells Isaiah to give him this message. Listen to verse 4 again. The Lord, through Isaiah, says this to the king, "Be careful. Be quiet. Do not fear. And do not let your heart be faint." Do not fear, and do not let your heart be faint. This is God's word. This is God's reassuring word in the midst of fear. This is God's comforting word in the midst of struggle. This is God's word with enemies at the gate. And his word is, don't fear. Don't fear. Be quiet. Be calm. Do not lose heart, because I'm with you. Then God further reassures Ahaz in verse 7. Listen to verse 7 again. The Lord says, "It shall not stand, and it shall not come to pass." God is telling the king very plainly that Israel and Syria will not overcome you. God is telling the king very plainly that your enemies will not overrun your gates, that their plans will not succeed. I am with you. So at the moment of crisis, in the hour of need, God sends good news. He reassures his people. He reassures the king. And God reminds them that he is more than an extra. He is more than an add-on. God gives good news. But the Lord also calls Ahaz to faith. He also calls the king to believe his word, to trust in this good news, to trust him. Verse 9 of our passage is a call to faith. Again, God speaking his word through Isaiah says, if you are not firm in the faith, you will not be firm at all. If you're not firm in the faith, you won't be firm at all. In other words, God is saying, if you don't have faith, if you don't believe in God, if you don't trust in his word, if you don't cling to the good news, then you will continue to be shaken like a tree in the wind. But if you have faith, if you trust in God, if you believe in his word, if you cling to his promises, then you can stand in quiet confidence. No matter what the circumstances may be. No matter what enemies may be at the gate, no matter what army is surrounding you, no matter what you are struggling with, no matter how hard you are shaken, you can stand knowing that God is with you. So at this moment of crisis, hearing good news given by God, the question is, will Ahaz place his faith in God or in himself? Will Ahaz place his faith in the promises of God or in the promises of Assyria? Will Ahaz believe God's plan of salvation or will Ahaz believe in his own plan of salvation? And what will you do? What will you do? Well, before we even have a chance to answer that question, God offers yet another gift to the king in our passage. God offers King Ahaz a sign to show that his word is true, a sign to show that his promise is sure, a sign to confirm this good news. Listen to verse 11 again. God says this, ask a sign of the Lord your God. Let it be as deep as Sheol or as high as heaven. In other words, God is giving King Ahaz a blank check. Ahaz has a blank check. God is giving Ahaz permission to ask for any sign that he can think of, any sign that he can think of. Can you imagine? God asks you, come up with any sign, and I'll do it for you. I'll do it for you. Ahaz could have said, hey, God, strike all the enemies that are surrounding Jerusalem with flaming cows. And God would have done it. He would have done it. Ahaz could have said, hey, God, I've always seen the moon in the sky at night. Will you fly me up to the moon and back? Could that be my sign? Fly me to the moon and back. And God would have done it. God says, ask for anything, any kind of sign. But listen to Ahaz's answer. Listen again. Listen again to verse 10. Ahaz says, I will not ask. I will not put the Lord to the test. God says, ask. And Ahaz refuses. He refuses to ask for a sign. And but look at this. His refusal is clothed in piety. As if he has religious reasons for not asking for a sign. As if he's concerned about offending God by testing him. When God says, ask me. Test me. This shows that we can sound religious. We can sound downright pious in our unbelief. The truth is, Ahaz doesn't want a sign. Ahaz does not want to trust God. Ahaz does not want to put his faith in God. He doesn't want this good news because that would mean letting God have control of the situation rather than him. That would mean following God's plan rather than his plan that he's laid out. That would mean giving God the glory for the victory rather than himself. And Ahaz just doesn't want to do it. Ahaz refuses to believe. Ahaz refuses to ask for a sign. But even in these rejections, I want you to see that even in these rejections, God is still merciful. Because God offers a sign anyway. Ahaz says no, but God says, I'm going to give you a sign anyway. And here it is in verse 14. The Lord says, behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel. God says, here's the sign. A virgin's going to conceive. A virgin's going to bear a son, and his name will be Emmanuel, which means God with us, God with his people. The sign that God gives points to the good news. The sign that God gives points to the promise. The sign that God gives points to the truth of what God has been trying to get Ahaz and his people to understand. And that truth is this, that he is their God. That he knows what they are going through. And he's faithful. And he's with them. Emmanuel. God with us. Now, Jerusalem didn't fall. God's people were delivered. And in 3 years, Syria was destroyed. And 10 years later, Israel was destroyed, both by Assyria. But this isn't the end. This is not simply an historical passage, because God's word is for you. These promises are for you. The good news is for you. The sign is for you. And the sign is the good news. The sign is God's radical act of grace. It's God invading this world of darkness. It's God invading our world of darkness. Because the sign that God gives is the sign of Christmas. The Gospel of Matthew tells us that this sign in Isaiah, the sign given to King Ahaz, is fulfilled in Jesus. It's fulfilled in the coming of Jesus, in the birth of Jesus. The Virgin Mary gave birth to a son who is God in the flesh, God incarnate, God entering space and time and history, God entering his creation, Emmanuel, God with us. God with us when we are shaken in our hearts. God with us when we are afraid. God with us when we are struggling. God with us when there are enemies at the gate, and we have enemies at the gate. And the truth is, we're surrounded. We are surrounded by two powers that have formed an alliance that we cannot overcome, that we could never overcome. And those two powers that have formed an alliance that have us surrounded are sin and death. And try as we might, and scheme as we might, and attempt to make other alliances, we can't. But God speaks good news to us. Don't lose heart. It will not stand. God is with us. Emmanuel, Jesus, and he has conquered. He has overcome sin. He has overthrown death, and he's done that for you. For you. Are you firm in the faith? Do you believe? He's given you a sign. Christmas. Emmanuel. God with us. Jesus Christ, who is born. Hallelujah and amen. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we give you thanks that you are with us, that you have come to us in Jesus Christ. We thank you that Jesus has conquered the enemies at the gate, sin and death. And we thank you that you are with us. You are with us in our struggles. You are with us in moments of crisis. You are with us when we are in need. We thank you, Father, that you are with us through your Son Jesus, our Savior, whose coming we celebrate. Amen.